I'd like to share with you tonight that Jesus is the glory of God. He's the one that came to represent God to us when God had become, in men's thinking, something other than what he was. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath," or he is he who hath, "shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So let's think about that. We were singing about Christ is all these things, and he's my very best friend. And just to recognize that our friend, Jesus Christ, is God. And let us take time to explore seven of his names in Scripture. So let's look first of all at this wonderful name, the Son of God. Son of God. This is, these are words taken from the creation. In other words, they didn't make any sense until God created. He created humanity to have fathers and sons. So he could have had us, reproduce any number of ways. He shows that by the variety of creation. But he chose this because the relationship between a father and son, the relationship of a son to a father, is one that's usually very close. And if things are done in his way, things can be very close. He wanted us to be able to understand what it meant then to say that he was the Son of God. God was his father, and that God wants to be our father. It is that closeness of relationship, a relationship of love. We know that the scripture proclaims this. The devil himself called him the Son of God. Matthew 4:3, he's the tempter here. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He says, "You," and this word "if" could be translated "since." Since thou art the Son of God, then you ought to be able to do that. The demons called him Son of God. Matthew 8:29. "Behold, they cried out," the demons in the being, "saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Wait, it's not our time yet. The 12 disciples called him the Son of God. Matthew 14:33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We find that those who mocked him on the cross called him the Son of God. They're mocking him because that's what he claimed. Matthew 27:40 and then 43. "And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest up in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And verse 43, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." They understood this. They understood that was what Jesus proclaimed. So this is his name as he relates to the Father. That connection. This was his relationship name in the triunity. Now, I don't know, aside from creation, that they thought of each other as father and son, but that was the closest thing once he could create and give us some sort of foothold on that relationship. But God created humans to reproduce with families so that we could glimpse the meaning of the father-son relationship that God had with Jesus completely aside from creation. So the Son of God, this is a precious name. This is his name as it relates to the Father. Then the second name is Creator. This is the title of him who made all things. This is not, overstating it. It's not hyperbole. John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." You have to remember back in chapter 1:14, that the Word became flesh. So we know that this Word is talking about Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word." He was in the beginning when time began. "And the Word was with God." So he's compatible with God the Father. "And the Word was God." The Greek order there is that God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he says quite clearly, positive and negative, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So however logically you want to look at it, he did it all and nothing's around. That there was no separate creator doing some work that he didn't do. John 1:10b, the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created. What things? Things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities and powers. These are categories of angelic beings. All things were created by him and for him, for his use, for his control. Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days, God the Father hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. All things are for him. He receives them all. He rules them all. By whom also he made the worlds. This word worlds is the word aeon. It's the word for age, time. But it is the creation here shows time and space together. He put it all together. He initiated it all. And then clear back in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, they exist, and were created. This is his name as he relates to the material universe. God the Father seems to maintain the position of transcendent God. As the purpose came to create a material universe, there's really two ways that the transcendent God could deal with the material universe. One is having a spiritual influence upon it. The other is actually extending himself into it, becoming a part of the material world in some way. And he does that by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became part of the material world when he was born in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is the one that he sends in with that spiritual influence, not becoming material being, but staying a spirit, but extending that spirit work into the material world, into us. And so he was the person of the triunity who had the intimate, hands-on connection to the material realm. He created space, filled it with stars and worlds, put it all into motion, and then concentrated on Earth as the home of humanity. Placed Earth at a place, I was hearing a science person talking about it, that Earth is placed at a place in the universe that we can see out. There are many places that it would be so hazy with space dust and all kinds of things that we wouldn't be able to see most of the stars. He wanted us to see this. The host of heaven, he wanted us to see that and glory in his creation. So he put us right where we needed to be. The third name that I would like to recommend to your thinking is this Emmanuel. Emmanuel, a Hebrew word. We find it Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call, or thou, O virgin, shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the Hebrew for God with us. Isaiah 8:8. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. In the New Testament, they took that Hebrew word, put it into Greek. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name, or his name shall be called Emmanuel. It's a little different spelling, but the same word, which being interpreted is God with us. Disciple Matthew writing to people to remind them that there was a meaning. It wasn't just a name. God with us. This is his name when he was born as man on earth. We sometimes properly emphasize that he came to die. We sometimes emphasize that the great sacrifice was in his death, but I am often stunned by the great sacrifice of his coming to be as us. He lived our kind of life. He walked where we walk. He suffered what we suffer. He gave his life to experience the experience of mankind. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because the law simply said, you have to do this. You have to do this, but it gave us no power to do it. But he says it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This was the thinking behind sending him. And then Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So God with us, how condescending it was for the God who is greater than our universe to lock himself in space and time and become a human being to feel the joys and the sorrows of humanity. A fourth name that is precious to us is the Lamb of God. John 1:29 and 36, this is John the Baptist. The next day John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. The King James margin tells us that this particular word for taking away means beareth. This is the picture of the Day of Atonement, when they would lay their hands upon the animal, and they were laying the sins of the entire nation of Israel upon it, and then they sent it off to carry it away and die. Taketh away, beareth the sin of the world. And then verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7 speaks of this Lamb and the purpose of using it for the Passover. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. The word means slain, killed for us. So He's not the Passover ritual. He's the Passover lamb that was slain. This is his name as the person of God who died for sinful mankind. The imagined conversation of the people of the triunity. That means that one of us will have to die in their place. Jesus said, I'll be that one. I'll do that. Of course, we know then that after his resurrection, he took up the role of high priest to apply the blood for the forgiveness of sins. This is spelled out for us in Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not to say of this building, meaning of this creation. We're talking about the temple in heaven. We saw some glimpses of that looking through the book of the Revelation. And I think that's what God showed Moses and said, now build the tabernacle according to the pattern you saw on the top of the mountain. But he says that as an high priest, and remember on the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone, one day a year, would actually part the veil and go into the holiest of holies, which was forbidden to do, except on that day. And anyone who violated that would be put to death. So basically taking your life in your hands, you went in there and you sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice at the Ark of the Covenant, asking God to spare all of Israel that would repent, that would turn to him. And so here it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. They caught the blood of the animal in a bowl and had a branch of hyssop put into the bowl, and the hyssop then was used to sprinkle it. But Christ brought his own blood, much greater than that of animals. Perhaps one of our favorite names for Jesus Christ is Savior. There are times when I pray, and instead of calling him Jesus or these other terms, I just address him as my Savior. You who gave. This is a heroic term. This is the one who steps in to help when we really need help and nothing else will do. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua, and Yeshua is Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. So he took that name. Acts 13:23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation," this is talking about our citizenship, "is in heaven." That's what the King James margin tells us here. "Or citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We are looking to heaven for his coming. And that will happen very suddenly for us in the rapture. It all happens in less than a millisecond. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul then adds, "of whom I am chief." That's what he did. He came to save sinners. 2 Timothy 1:10, "But now is made manifest," made open, "by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." To abolish death, all of us naturally born, we're on the road to death. We were dying and on the road to death, complete physical death, and then second death. But he put a stop to that. There was no help for that. We couldn't change who we were. We couldn't just act better and change it, because that's who we were, how we were born into this world. But he abolished it by doing the work of the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearances. And in doing that, he hath allowed us to take his death as our own. It's all punished. No condemnation left. He punished. He took all the punishment we would ever deserve and gave us then the immortality. We're no longer subject to death. Although our body will die, very likely, if the rapture doesn't happen first. we continue on with life. Our spirit lives with him in heaven, and later the body will be rebuilt and brought together with us. In 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." That's what we're talking about. The glory to him because of what he's done and who he is. Here, he calls him Master, Lord, and Savior. This is his name as the heroic rescuer of the lost. He's the one that fights the battles. He's the one that faces the enemies. He's the one who came in like a lifeguard or a rescue worker, rushing in at his own risk. He did whatever it took to rescue us from death. The sixth name that I'd like to share with you is Redeemer. You say, "I thought that was the same as Savior." Well, it is, sort of, but a little different meaning. Galatians 3:13a, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Revelation 5, 9. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, receive the title deed of heaven, I think, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. This is a very strong picture. Redeemed us by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is his name as the one who purchased the unsaved out of the slavery, the bondage of sin and death. The price was nothing less than his own precious blood. Acts 20, 28. Notice the wording here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Paul is preaching to preachers, talking to the pastors of the churches of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock, your congregation, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Here the word is God, theos, which normally would refer to the Father, but notice this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here Christ is called God that purchased us with his own blood, purchased for the word redeemed. So it means redeemed. And it actually comes from a word that means purchased out of. I think the clearest reference to this is you and I were slaves of Satan, slaves of sin. We had no ability to do things on our own, no ability to get out of that situation. And he bought us out of that. That's the word redemption. Well, let me close with the glorious name. And while he is this, there are those who are claiming his position now. But a time will come when he will take it back, and that is King. King. Matthew 2, second part of verse 1 and 2. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. This is the King that you worship, one who is born supernaturally. In John 18, 36, 37, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. He's saying, I have a kingdom, you see, but not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now it's not. It will be later. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. That's what the wise men said, born king of the Jews. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You and I became Christians because somehow in God's grace, amid all the clamor and clanking of the world's terms, we heard that voice. We owned him as our shepherd, we sheep who followed him. 2 Peter 1:11, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the prophets of old spoke in regal terms of Christ's coming and kingship. Listen to Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, that's his humanity, and unto us a son is given, that's his deity, very Son of God, delivered to us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the ruler, that's the king. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when he rules in fact on earth, he will be the Prince of Peace. This is his name as conqueror and ruler. He is the powerful leader who would crush the serpent's head, according to the very promise given in the Garden of Eden. He will defeat the power of evil. He will rule the earth for 1,000 years, and he will lead us throughout eternity future. We don't even know what that means, do we? To live eternally under his guidance. More a brother to us, but a big brother. And a careful brother. A brother who will help us and lead us. And that throughout eternity. Sitting before God our Father and enjoying that relationship of family love. Well, seven names of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these, you know, I like the idea of taking a great diamond or something and turning it and looking at all the different facets. And it's only as you see all of them, all the seven faces that I've been talking about, you begin to get an appreciation of how great this gem is. And this is our Jesus Christ. All glory to him. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look at and examine all the ways you have tried to explain Jesus to us. In every case, in every name, it relates to who he is, what he has done, what he offers us, and what we can gain by being in a perfect relationship with him. We ask that you might help us then, Father, to respond with glory to his name, to be amazed that such a one would think of us, let alone come to die for us, to take our place, to give us a ransom, to pay for us in such a terrible manner, to be freed from our slavery. We ask that you might help us then to honor thee with all that we have, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.